What a great morning to be together. Just let me remind you again of choir today at 1 o'clock here. They'll be practicing and getting ready for Christmas. So if you're in the choir, you've probably already gotten the message and the memo. But if you're looking to join the choir, say, hey, we come to the church. We're new. We'd like to use the talents that God's given us to sing and to worship and minister that way. Make sure you're here at 1 o'clock, and we'd just love to have you. As well as starting October 6th, we have our foundations class. It's just a biblical foundation that we'll start in a series. You may have been in the Lord a long time. You may have been in the faith and know the Lord for many years, but never really gotten into the Word. And so we are encouraging you to do so. That will be a 9 o'clock hour on October 6th. You can start by signing up out here. See Doug out there, as well as our life groups are beginning and going to continue. A great study of Sermon on the Mount, which is fantastic. If you're not in a life group, we encourage you to just become part of that life, as well as you can talk to Doug out there and just begin with that. Buenos días.
Buenos días.
¿Cómo está?
Muy bien, ¿y tú?
Soy muy bien.
Okay, qué bueno. Yeah. Man, it's working.
Hola, Isabel, ¿cómo está?
Oh. Well, you got the wrong name, but all right, we're getting close. Hola, buenos días, me llamo Gustavo. Muchos ya me conocen, y como el Pastor Bill dice todos los domingos, no están aquí por error, están aquí por diseño de Dios. Y bueno, vamos a empezar. Hoy estaremos empezando una nueva serie en el libro de Galatas. Y el tema es la condenación del legalismo y la libertad en la gracia. Y lo que me refiero a la palabra, legalismo es por esto. Que significa esta palabra es la doctrina de que la salvación se obtiene solo por medio de las buenas obras. Muchos ya saben a lo que me refiero. Y bueno, con eso, en el libro de Galatas veremos que cómo la gracia de Dios defiende el significado del Evangelio y nos enseña que nuestra salvación no está basada en nuestras obras, sino de un regalo total de la justicia de Dios. Y me gustaría leerles el versículo en el que nos vamos a enfocar, que está en el capítulo 5 de Galatas, versículo 1, que dice: Cristo nos libertó para que vivamos en libertad. Por lo tanto, manténganse firmes y no se sometan nuevamente al yugo de la esclavitud. Gracias.
Thank you, man. Very good. We will begin this morning, as I mentioned last week, a study on the book of Galatians. That is basically what Gustavo said. For those who appreciate hearing the Spanish Cliff Note version, so that they don't. However, I do that because I speak so fast and cover so much ground. And now, did you listen to him? I mean, my gosh, he's faster than I am. But I appreciate that. And I know even this last week, someone came to me and said, we appreciate the fact that we can at least get a framework before you begin. 1981. Let me just tell you this. As we start with this book, like this morning, I had to cut out some verses that I'm not going to read. We don't have time for that. I know some of you use the Bible as in the Bible, as in written form, and you bring your Bible. Some of you use electronic Bibles and you take notes. But in the next few weeks, make sure you bring something, because you're going to want to probably be reading, because I'm going to say you need to read this, and some of you will want to read it right then to verify, but we won't take the time to read all the way through. Marva may roll it on the screen as I'm talking, but we're not going to stop and read. Even this morning, I realized, for time's sake. So make sure that you do that in the next few weeks. Every week, you should do that, regardless. 1981, I'm sure you remember, and I don't know why this came to my head as I was thinking about Galatians and what it means. 1981, there were over 400 hostages held in Iran. I think there were 444 to be exact, I think my numbers were right. And they were held for 444 days in Iran. And finally, through, you know, all the change, they were released and they were let go. And I remember that one of the journalists was talking to those who had been held. And the journalist asked the question, would you ever return? Now, what a dumb question. I know that they were thinking in terms of working for the State Department, but would you ever return to Iran? And his answer was, only in a B-52. That was his answer. Now, I'm not making a political statement. That's not what I'm thinking about war. But there was a concept there that hit me. And it came to my mind again. is that what we will not let someone do physically, we will fight. No one wants to be put as a hostage in bondage for 444 days. We will not do that. None of us willingly say, yeah, I want to go. I'm going to, you know, I'd love to be a hostage. You know, that'd be great. Endure some torture and maybe a good diet plan, some of that. But, you know, I'm just going to be a hostage for 400 days. None of us would do that. We would fight that. If somebody came to try to take you hostage, you would fight that. And yet what we will do physically, what we will die trying to do physically, we do spiritually every day at times. And for some people, it becomes a spiritual issue of they get put back into bondage and they just willingly give up the liberty that Christ has given them and God has given them. We just give it over. Oh, okay, sure. I have to do that. Oh, sure, I have to do this. Oh, sure, I have to do that. And we will just give it up. And Galatians, as we come to the book of Galatians, the purpose of the whole Galatians was defending this issue of the gospel position that man's salvation was secured by faith alone. But not just his salvation, but therefore after we start with salvation, our sanctification, our walk is by faith alone. Now, we're going to not be able to go through the verse by verse of the book of Galatians. It would take forever. I love the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans are two of my favorite verses. I mean, the book of Romans, some consider the constitution of the faith. It's just the constitution of the faith. But Galatians is the Magna Carta. It's the declaration of independence. It's the issue of our real liberty in Christ as we come with that. And we're going to look at some themes and an overview of the whole book this morning in a little sense, and then chapter 1. But there's some key themes. The first theme is liberation through the gospel. Liberation through the gospel. The gospel wasn't come to bind your hands and heart and your life. It was come to free you. It is the spiritual emancipation proclamation. That's what Galatians is. The gospel is that spiritual emancipation proclamation to set you free. It teaches liberty within balance. It teaches liberty of our life, that we have the freedom, and yet the balance that though we have the freedom to do all things, not all things are necessary, not all things are expedient, not all things glorify God, and therefore we will limit what we do by freedom. Another theme of it is affirmation of liberty that's based upon grace. This is why I say it's the declaration of independence. Affirmation of liberty based upon grace. You have free in Christ. We are free in Christ. We're going to look at that, and that's one of the themes that we will see throughout Galatians. And Paul in this, he attacks the spiritual standing based on works. Now notice, I did not say attacks your salvation, though that's part of it, which of chapter 1 we'll look at. He doesn't just attack the spiritual salvation based on works. We would all agree, most of us would agree, that salvation, if you've been here any length of time at all, that salvation is a work done by Him. He calls us, we give Him our heart, we give Him our life, we trust, we change dependence from our dependence upon His dependence. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son. Why? That we might have life and have it to the fullest. But he's not just attacking salvation based on works. The issue of Galatians is attacking the spiritual standing. And listen, in our church, some of you in this room still wrestle with the fact that you think your spiritual standing is based upon something that you do or don't do. And you are wrong. Oh man, did we just cut the mustard, didn't we? We just got right to it. Because that's what we're going to see Paul just did. When we start looking here at chapter 1, you're going to see Paul jumps right in it with both feet. He attacks those who are attacking the spiritual standing. And because what happens is, if it works, oh, we'll give you the fact that we're not saved by works because we can never be good enough. What makes you think you're going to be good enough to get before God even after that salvation experience? Our sanctification is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he addresses, and he addresses this. And one of the themes throughout Galatians is courageous encouragement. Why courageous encouragement? Not just encouraging them. It's courageous encouragement because the reality is it was going to take some backbone, spiritual backbone, to stand up to those people who were trying to get them to believe something false. It was going to take some backbone for them to stand up to those sounding lies that sounded so good, sounded so close to the truth, but weren't the truth. And Paul's going to say, you need to stand up, and he's trying to make them courageous. Don't quit. Don't fall away. The whole liberty and Galatians exposes, man, the most popular substitute for spiritual living and that we have in our churches today, some of that is just legalism. Millions of believers think they are spiritual because of what they do or don't do, who their leader is or who their group is, and how much they sacrifice. And the Lord shows all of us in Galatians how wrong we are. I grew up in a legalistic church. I knew what that was. I knew well. In the first service, I was teasing with some people, you know, as we were talking, but it was about the issue of legalism and within that. And then all of a sudden, we think we're somebody if we do this, and we're nobody if we do this, and we're nothing if we do that. And so Paul gives a defense here. The key verse that you read in Spanish, though you may not have understood it, is in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now listen to me. He's writing to believers here. He is not writing to the unbeliever. He's writing to believers. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm. All the way through the narrative of the word, we are told almost in every situation to submit. Submit to the authorities over us, to submit to the rulers, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We are to submit to each other. Mutual submission is the basis of your marriage. Not just the woman submitting as a structure statement to the husband, but mutual submission to each other. We are told to submit all the way around. So guys, some of you who have this gender situation, and my wife submitted, and you thumb her down, that is not what was meant. It was a structure statement, not a value statement. But let me just tell you, you come to this verse, and it's pretty clear, because Paul, by the time we get to Galatians 5, he says, listen, do not submit ever again. Die on this hill. Don't let somebody bring legalism to you and tell you that you are better or you are worse because of something that you have done. I think that's pretty powerful in that verse. All the way through, submit this, we submit to leadership, we submit to this, we submit to the authorities, we submit. And yet Paul's saying here, don't ever submit again. Stop right now. Do not submit again to those. And the problem is some of you, you need to learn that, okay, wait a minute, I need to learn that, because some of you are the ones who, it's so easy if you've been raised like I was and reared like I was, it's so easy to fall into that thinking of, oh man, I'm a failure and God hates me, and yet nothing can separate me from his love. And it doesn't mean that what I do is everything I do pleases God in the sense of my significance of being Christ-like, of walking with him. But let me tell you, some of you try to put the slavery on people. Some of you try to put slavery on me. Some of you will come, and I have to be very cautious. I have to pray and ask for guidance and wisdom and peace, and then really all of that is nothing just to say keep my mouth shut. Because some of you, when you come and try to put me under this yoke of slavery, I want to fire you back, salvo, because we're going to see Paul did just that. Don't ever again submit. Don't ever. You correct it right then. You correct that wrong thinking. We're going to see that as we go through Galatians, the issue of that. Now, the letter was to Galatians. I bring this up because we are not going to do an expositional issue of the treatise of every verse in Galatians. Even within the letter to who it's written, some, there's a theological say, well, was it written, and some guys get around, they really love this kind of stuff. They determine, they talk about, was it written to the northern Galatia or southern Galatia? Was it written to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium theirs, or was it written to the northern churches, whatever, whatever? I say that because we're not going to get into that. Find yourself a good study Bible. Find yourself a good reference work on Galatians, and you can knock yourself out reading all that. The point was, the letter was to the churches at Galatia, but the letter was also true. The truth to of the letter, the truth was to all of us. The letter itself, written to these churches in all of southern or northern, and I believe the southern churches, but the reality is, the truth of that is written to you and me today. It wasn't just written to those people there. It was written for us today, because we still have the same issue of people trying to put us into bondage within that process. So as we come to Galatians, as we come to the chapter 1, usually Paul starts his letter on a positive note, usually thankful. He's thanking all these people. If you go back and read the epistles, he's, I thank you this, I thank this, I thank that, thank these people. Not here. In fact, he begins in a different manner, and he doesn't waste any time. He gets right to it about his own, who he is, what has happened, and the controversy that was being promoted by the Judaizers, who we'll look at. Marva 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle. Now you may think, we don't have time to really look at this, but see, there were those who questioned his apostleship. because he wasn't one of the original 12. He was confronted. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, write it down, go back and read about Paul's conversion. At the time was Saul, was confronted on the Damascus Road. God interjected his life. He said, I'm an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He jumps right into this. He's wanting them to know. As he goes in, it says, Paul the apostle. He clarifies, I'm an apostle. And the words they're going to speak here are not just from me. I didn't go find these. I didn't pass them down. He says, this is the word that came from God. He says, the comfort he gives there is grace. He starts right off. Grace and peace to you. Grace, the word charismata, that whole issue of grace, that issue, that unmerited favor of God, that unlimited self-giving of God. I read that definition by one of the studies. The unlimited self-giving mercy of God. That's grace. That we don't deserve any of it. And so he says, grace and peace. Paul the apostle, grace and peace. And we look at that grace, that we see that grace. That grace was given to us. Did we deserve God's grace? No. Can we earn God's grace? No. God's grace was given to us through his Son. That is the heart of the gospel, that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as he comes in, he says, peace. Now within this, the shalom he's talking about is a peace that's not dictated by the outward circumstances. He's calling it a peace of the soul, having peace to rest. The peace to understand that God is in control. The peace that comes when realizing that we are secure in Christ. Man, I'll tell you what, as I grew in my own walk with the Lord and understanding what it came to get out from legalism, to get off that spiritual treadmill that says, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I can't do this. And some of you have been raised the same way, where all of your life, your spiritual life is something that you have to do. And if you fail, and oh man, the kingdom of God and all this, and you step off that spiritual treadmill, when you finally learn grace, you have a peace. You understand God's in control and he's in control of me, and you know what? Failure or success really doesn't change God's view of what he looks at me and sees Jesus. It's Jesus that he sees. See, grace is positional. Grace is positional. His grace, when we accept his grace, when we turn from our sin, it positions us through the Lord Jesus, that he sees Jesus. We have one who stands on our behalf. Peace is practical. People say, I want peace, man. Well, you know what? Step off the spiritual treadmill and rest in who God is and who he has made you. And realizing that this issue of pleasing God, this issue of fighting is that we get on that treadmill and think, okay, God's going to think more of me if I do this. God sees Jesus in you. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Marvel will run this. I am astonished, that word amazed. I am utterly amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He did it twice for emphasis there. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Man, he says, I was astonished. I'm astonished and amazed. I'm astonished and amazed how fast, how quickly you can move from that which God has called you to. The one who called you by the grace of Christ. I'm astonished and amazed. We see that the shift was away from one gospel to a false substitute, which really wasn't a gospel at all. He said, it's a lie. It's not even there. Paul states it with emphasis that if anyone teaches you or brings to you a gospel of any other magnitude, of any other theory, let him be accursed. Am I trying to please man or trying to please God? Now, Paul cuts right to the chase here. Some of you, even after the first service, I had those who get upset about this. But let me just tell you, in our day and age, Paul would never make it. Because there are those of you, even after the first service, some talk to me, who really feel in some sense that I'm just, you know, narrow-minded. Take it up with Paul. Pardon me. Here, Anya, I know you've always wanted a bottle that I've drunk from. I feel like Elvis now. No comment. Okay, stop. Some of you have this idea that it doesn't matter what one believes as long as they believe it with sincerity. Some of you are here, even after the first service, you think I'm being narrow-minded, and I realize that I am not politically correct, nor was Paul. Because if anybody brings you another gospel that says this is how you're going to get to heaven, this is how you're going to be made right before God, let him be accursed, and they are. Sorry. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Some of you say, well, they really believe there's got to be a lot of ways. Is there? That's not what God's word says. So if you don't believe God's word, you can believe that there's a ton of ways. But really, if you don't believe God's word, you don't need to believe that there's any ways because it doesn't matter. As long as they believe and are sincere, it's okay. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm not trying to win the approval of man, unlike some of us today. We are more concerned about what our coworkers think. We're more concerned about what everybody may think. We don't want to be labeled as a fundamentalist, which today is the label. Or you don't want to be the guy that the news guy is going to come to and say, we need the extreme right-wing viewpoint. Can we interview you? We're so afraid of that. But Paul says, listen, it's not about having just this, having peace within conflict of people. He's talking about an eternal principle that if we care about the souls of people, where they will spend eternity. It must be based upon the fact that there's only one God. There's only one truth, one gospel, one way. And he was amazed because what was happening here is the people that he was talking about were the Judaizers. And Judaizers were not believers. Judaizers, they believed their Messiah was coming and they had the form of it. And they had oral tradition passed down. That's why Paul said, hey, I didn't get this from man. I got this from God. You guys have oral tradition, and if you don't like something, you write a new one. You can't pick wheat on this day, or you can't do this. All the rules that they make up for spiritual living. In fact, at Galatia, what the Judaizers were doing is saying, okay, you're Gentiles, and if you really want to have peace with God, because we understand peace with God, and we understand what a relationship with is God, but if you as Galatians, Greeks, really want to have that relationship with God, you have to follow all these rules, and plus, bummer day for you males, you got to be circumcised. Doesn't that sound fun? And that's what they were saying. And Paul said, listen, don't be placed again under that yoke of slavery. Now, he says, I didn't get this from God because the Judaizers, if you go back and study, were accusing him of trying to be popular and seeking that and the approval of men. His desire was only to please God. He makes a change here. As we go from verses 11 to 24. Marv, we're not going to read it. So if you'll just scroll. You take your Bibles home and you read chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. Because Paul changes the narrative here. He set them, because the Judaizers are saying, oh, this is about you. It's popularity. He gives them here what is happening in his own life. And he's telling them where he was and how he came to know Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 9 and read it. About how he was confronted. Hold that verse there, Marv, for a minute. He confronted that and was telling the Judaizers, listen, this is not something made up from men. God gave this to me. It was confirmed by those around me. And what he comes to, as you read that last, they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. They only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And that sums up that verses from 11 to verse 11 to 24 within that. But what Paul states first is that there is a divine truth. Listen, there is a divine truth. Okay, the divine truth is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what brings us life. It's a divine truth. It is the way, the only truth, the only life right there. I realize, you know, that's just the case, but it's just the divine truth. There's also a divine illustration that he gives here. The divine illustration. Now listen carefully, because I'm out of time, but I want to run through this here. There's a divine illustration. That divine illustration, when it comes to our life, we each have things that have happened to us in our life. But the divine illustration, what we would call it today, as Paul gave his testimony to them, the divine illustration within that is the experience of Paul's life. Paul rehearsed to them the experience that he had in his life. Now listen carefully and carefully here. Experience does not determine truth. Our experience should illustrate truth. Experience only illustrates the truth. It doesn't make truth. And yet in our situation today, I think what Paul also warned about is that we have such an experiential church, big word, universal, is that if I've experienced something, it must be truth. And that is not necessarily correct. Just because you've experienced something doesn't mean that it's truth. It is to illustrate the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And yet we have churches and we have people today who base their walk with God on an experiential habit or an emotion or whatever, something that happened to them in their life. Therefore, they believe it's true. But the divine truth is only found in the Word. And so our experience must line with the Word. Otherwise, it's just an experience that we may have, but we can't make it truth within that. It may be that we had too much pizza. It may be had too much to tip. I don't know. Or it may be just a lack of maturity. But the issue is we don't need to worship the experience. We need to worship the God of the truth. And the issue is we have a church that's being built on experience instead of being built upon study of the Word. Study the Word so that you won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that everything that comes along, everything that sounds, well, that sounds kind of like that. Sometimes, and I have great experience with this, of this I speak with 100% experience here. Sometimes people in their walk with God are like people in the diet business. There is every diet in the world, guys. Trust me. I mean, look at me. You know, every day I get the banner across my email or banner, you know, drink this and your stomach's going to become concrete. You know, take this and you'll never eat again. Well, that would be healthy. I mean, all the things. And yet we laugh about it when it comes to weight loss, you know, the grapefruit, you know, 1 foot up drinking or whatever. I mean, all the stuff that we do. And yet, spiritually, some are just the same way. You buy into everything that floats by instead of studying the truth to see what God's Word says. All right, the divine truth, the divine illustration, and lastly, the divine outline. There was a divine outline. You know what the divine outline was that last verse. The divine outline, and every one of us has it. If you know Christ today, every one of us has a divine outline. And it's the divine outline that we ought to walk out of this building and share with the world. That divine outline is the outline that once I was like that, before I knew Christ. Then there was that moment I gave my life to Christ. At that moment. And then there's after that moment and on. And the divine outline in our life, as Paul looked back, all they remembered, all they heard me preaching, is that this guy who once was after the people of the way, who killed them, who tortured them, who put them in jail, once he was that way, but he came and had a Damascus Road experience where Christ intercepted his life. And at that moment, and then from their moment on, his life has been changed. And that's a divine outline of our life that the world needs to see. What was your life before when you came to know Christ at that point in time, and what has your life been after? James Holder, and I love one of his writing on Facebook, because he really caught the fact that sometimes we glorify those who have this historic past of all this abuse or whatever, and they came to know Christ before. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether you have this past that's checkered or you were perfect in the past, according to all that. If you had the Leave It to Beaver family, whatever you may have been in, the issue here is it's not what your past was, but your need back then was great no matter where you were. No matter what life you lived, the need for Jesus was just as great. And then we come to know Christ. And then after that, we look back and our life has changed so that men look at us, as they said with Paul, and what we see is his life caused us to glorify God. That's our divine outline. I know we get all uptight about some theological issues. And some of them weren't fighting for. They just aren't. They're just not worth fighting for. Some of you, I'm too old to argue anymore, folks. On some things, I just don't care. Some people come to me and say, well, I really believe this. Okay, is it your experience? Well, yeah. Okay, well, knock yourself out. Some things just don't care. But when it comes to salvation, as Paul said, the issue is, listen, don't be subject again to yoke of slavery. When you come to me and say, you know what, if our church did this, we'd be more spiritual. Get the heck out of Dodge. Because I'm not going to go there. I mean, some things just don't matter. Like, I'm a pre-trib. I believe that Christ is going to return before the tribulation, okay? But you know what? Some of you guys are post-trib. Okay, let's just worship together. I mean, I pray it's pre-trib because I'm a baby and I don't want to have to go through tribulation. But I prepare as if it's post-trib and I'm going to have to go through tribulation. You know, whatever. I mean, I pray for that. I prepare for this. I don't know. Who cares? All I know is that regardless, I'm going to be there. That's what I know. Am I going to argue about it? No. After the first service. After I just said, I'm not going to argue about it. Don't come to me. I had a person come to me after the first service and say, can I talk to you about the... No, you can't. I'm sorry. You know? I can't say the next comment because then they'll listen and I'll get in trouble. I'm not going to say it either. The point being, God transforms and changes our lives, folks. And what we need to see, and what Paul was setting here, is if you don't believe the foundation of the gospel, if you do not believe the foundation of the gospel, then you are open for everything else and throw the book of Galatians right out. If you don't understand that it's not based upon you, it's based upon him, then you're going to be subject to every wind of doctrine. You're going to be subject to every diet plan that comes along, spiritual diet plan. It is God that changes our life. It is God that transforms us. You have a living testimony. No matter what your life was before, where you came to know Christ, and since that time. And that is what people need to see. We don't need to argue about all the little, the nits and crooks, you know, things. No, we just need to live Jesus. Him crucified. That is not based upon me being perfect. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful this morning that it's based upon you. And only you. God, give us a glimpse of that grace. Give us a glimpse of understanding. Give us peace to get off that spiritual treadmill to rest in you. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray right now they give you their heart. That they would trust in you as their Savior. They would change their dependence from themselves to you. Life would be changed. God, help us understand that you are the one who changes and transforms us. I'm thankful for freedom, for liberty in Christ, all done by you. May we go out of here with a living testimony, understanding the divine truth, and may our life become the divine illustration living that truth. Thank you for this day. I pray that the words that I've said, I know some will take harsh and uncaring. Forgive me. I pray that the message will not be marred because of this marred messenger. Thank you for your faithfulness. Your son's name we pray. Amen. Paul.